I'm going to ask you to read from a chapter that I have never heard a gospel meeting taken from. And we'll see how it goes. But Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. This came up recently in my daily reading. And there are a few words here that made an impression on me. And like Brother Andrew Usher earlier this weekend, I've been trying to run away from them all week, but God won. So let us read together in Acts chapter 28. This is the end of the book of the Acts, and what we are going to read about is the concluding narrative about the life of the Apostle Paul. I think you know that the life of the Apostle Paul progresses beyond this. It is likely that he was released from prison, that he continued his work in the gospel, maybe reaching as far west as Spain, before he was returned to the city of Rome, where he was beheaded for the sake of Jesus Christ. But we are reading the close of the biblical account, and Paul is living as a prisoner in a hired house. He has in that home with him a Roman soldier, and he is using this opportunity not to feel sorry for himself, but to further the cause of the gospel in that great city. So that's where we're breaking in at verse number 23. And when they had appointed him, that is Paul, a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Now drop your eye down to verse number 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now just let your eye rise back to verse number 24, and this is really my text for the evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Two thousand years ago, there lived a man who, apart from the Lord Jesus himself, was likely the greatest gospel preacher ever to live. He was born in Asia Minor, in the country that we now know as Turkey, in a town called Tarsus. And while he had a wild and reckless and godless life, one day on the Damascus Road, God gloriously saved him. And to that young believer, God revealed that he was to be a chosen vessel who was going to carry the gospel to Jews, to Gentiles, to pagans, to employ the words of the hymn writer, to earth's remotest bound. In Acts chapter 13, we have a record of the very first gospel message that the Holy Spirit has chosen to record, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And throughout his life, that was his message. Not complicated, not difficult, not philosophical, just preaching Christ and him crucified. Now, what we have in the book of Acts, chapter 28, is the last recorded gospel meeting held by the Apostle Paul. Now, again, I'm going to caution you that Paul did continue to preach the gospel, and I think for a few years at least. But the last recorded historical account of a gospel meeting by the Apostle Paul is in this text. I've been preaching the gospel for over 45 years. I think between Mr. Hay and I, how many times do you think we've preached? 5,000, 10,000, 12? Who knows? Thousands of times. But like the Apostle Paul, there's going to come a day when you and I are going to preach our last gospel message. It's going to happen. I hope I preach it with the power that the Apostle Paul preached. I really do. But every preacher, like the Apostle Paul, is someday going to preach his last gospel message. Someday, all of us are going to sit in our last gospel meeting. And just as I do not know when Mr. Hay and I are going to preach our last gospel message, you do not know when you are going to sit in your final gospel meeting. But I am afraid that over our last gospel meeting as preachers, and over your last gospel meeting as an audience, this epitaph from the words of the Holy Scriptures might be very appropriate. And some believed the things that were spoken, and some believed not. I'm not a man who believes in saving all his firepower for the last 5 minutes of a meeting. So I'm just going to start out like this. Are you going to be one of the people in your last gospel meeting who is going to believe or continue on in unbelief? I would like to draw your attention to the Word of God tonight, and by the Holy Spirit, focus on two or three things that are found in this little section that I trust in the hand of God will be a blessing to your soul. I want you to notice, first of all, that the message that Paul preached in this last gospel meeting was a message that was based on the unchanging truth of the Word of God. You know, I drive a lot, and sometimes I get bored, and so I'm punching my way past Voices for Christ, and I listen sometimes to some men trying to preach the gospel on the radio. And one of the things that profoundly troubles me these days is largely an absence of the Word of God. You know, there's something, I'm just going to say this very personally, in the gospel halls where I grew up, and I have done it tonight, there's something that we do, don't we? We give out some hymns to quiet the audience. We offer a prayer of supplication to God for his help in the preaching of the gospel. What do we do next? We open the Holy Scriptures. May that pattern be long continued among us. Because the only sure foundation for the preaching of the gospel is God's eternal and unchanging word. And our hope and our confidence is built upon this blessed book. These are the words of eternal life. With them, you can have confidence and faith and security. Without them, my dear friend, you will be lost and in the lake of fire for all eternity. We have been reading here in Stark Road in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And one of the beautiful things that we noticed was that when the gospel came to the city of Thessalonica, that they did not receive the word of God as though it were merely the words of men. But this wonderful statement, they received it as it is in truth, the Word of God. I know that you're hearing two men's voices in this gospel meeting. But our prayer and the desire of our heart would be that through our words that you would hear
the very words of God. And you may be seeing us tonight in front of you as God's servants. But our longing is that through us you might see Christ and receive him. I'm amazed at the power of the Word of God. A week ago Saturday in New York City, there was something that happened that will likely never be reported in the press. My son has a colleague whose father is a world-famous psychiatrist. He taught at Harvard and Columbia. He is often quoted in the New York Times and in the media. He is the author of several books that are seminal works in the field of psychiatry. And a week ago or so, he died. Well, I forgot to add to his resume this. He was a strident atheist. The surprising part of the story begins perhaps a month ago from tonight, when he knew he was dying and he said to his family something that shocked them completely. He said, "I met a man who called himself a gospel preacher." Those are the words he used. And he said, "I don't know why I feel this way. And I don't know why I even want to do this. But I think that that man that I just met would do a good job of preaching my funeral." So last Saturday, on the Upper West Side of Manhattan, in a large building, 400 or 500 people gathered for the funeral of that man. In that room were some of the brightest intellectuals, the best-known scientists, the financiers, and the wealthy people from the upper crust of New York society. And a man stood up and did one of the most courageous things I've ever heard of. He opened the Word of God. He took for his text the words of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 8. "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And for 30 minutes, he preached the gospel to that audience. My son said there was not a rustle in the room. There was no whispering. There was no looking around at that beautiful venue. No one was peeking at their cell phone. But in the spiritual darkness of the wickedest city in the United States, the pure light of the gospel of God's grace was preached to a room full of people that likely had never heard it before. I would not be surprised if there are souls that are in heaven because of the power of that preached word. My dear friend, tonight, the Word of God is living and powerful. And even in a world that has rejected God and turned their back on Christ and diminished his word, God's word still speaks in living power. May God help you to hear his voice tonight. May God help you to turn your heart to this blessed book and in it find a Savior that can forgive you and save you eternally.
My second point is really as simple as the first. For if this message that Paul preached in this final gospel meeting was a message that was based on the unchanging truth of the Word of God, secondly, it was a message that was centered on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice what we read in verse 23? That he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. Verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was thinking about this conference, I was praying that we would have Christ-centered ministry. And I cannot tell you the joy of listening on Friday night when our brother took up the person of Christ and spoke about him. It was a good start, but I am so grateful that Christ has been honored throughout this conference. If Christ-centered ministry means everything to the child of God, let me tell you that a Christ-centered gospel is exactly what a perishing world needs. And if you're in this meeting tonight, we are not interested in peddling the latest philosophy or the latest ideas that we might, through our own mental machinations, be able to present to you. Our job tonight is to do one simple thing, and that is to uphold the person of Christ and call upon sinners, young and old, to look to him and to trust him. I want to tell you about the Savior tonight. What better theme could there be in a gospel meeting than to speak about him? To tell you about the one who stooped in grace for us. I've been reading the words of Paul recently. I've read this thousands of times. But the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 just says this: for our sakes, he became poor. All that. That Christ should leave his Father's side. That he should leave the unchallenged glory of heaven. That he should stoop so far past angels to enter our world despised and rejected of men. Why did he do that? For our sakes. He became poor. In our world of upward mobility, he became a servant. The one who possessed full deity from all eternity is the one who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. No wonder believers love to sing, "Down from the glory the Savior came, down to the cross and the death of shame. Gazing in wonder, I there exclaim, Jesus died for me." What a stoop. More than that, what a Savior. You know, the one who stooped was as well the one who was scorned when he came. He was despised and rejected of men. One would think that a man who came so far with such a kindly heart and a blessed mission would be received by a world with open arms. Here is the solution to their sorrows. Here is the solution to their guilt. Here is the answer to their grief. Here is the hope of eternal life. And the Bible just says this: he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And what was found in Jewish hearts of his brethren is what is found in the rebellious heart of sinners in this meeting tonight. He has come here for you, and you've rejected him and received him not. I listened to his words. I am a worm and no man, scorned by men, despised by the people. What a thing that the Holy Son of God, who never in heaven heard a single dissenting word, would come where he would be
the Song of the Drunkards, spoken against by the political powers of his day, rejected by the high and the lowly. He came to bring a universal salvation, and he was universally rejected. The one who stooped was the one who was scorned.
But I want to tell you that at the heart of the gospel is the story of the one who is smitten. This is really where the gospel anchors itself as I read through the Holy Scriptures. Listen to the words of Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded. One of our brethren was quoting this in the prayer meeting. Lovely words. There are people in this meeting that came to Christ through these words. But he was wounded for our transgressions. And he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. We've come tonight, just simple men with a simple message, to present a smitten Christ. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And beneath the wrath of an offended God, suffered and died and shed his blood. You know, I love to preach about the cross, even though I understand very little about it. You know, one of the things that I try to be careful about is the urge to talk to people about his outward sufferings. That's what Hollywood tries to do, the Passion of the Christ. Focus on that head that was crowned with thorns. I'm not diminishing that, by the way. That was real suffering for him. To think about men who smote him with their fists. Men who impiously spit in his face. You ever have anybody spit in your face? That's what they did to the Lord Jesus. And they plowed his back. And they nailed his hands and his feet. But the true story of the cross goes deeper far. Because in darkness that day outside Jerusalem's wall at Calvary, there was a man who was smitten by God in the depths of his soul. I'm glad I'm not depending on what wicked hands did to him. I am grateful tonight that the God of heaven, who knew my sin and knew my guilt and knew the enormity of the judgment that was recorded against my soul, in my place smote his own beloved son, so that a guilty sinner like Dan Shutt could be saved and set free. And I wish tonight that just a little of the wonder of my little soul could be projected through my preaching. I'm a nobody, but Jesus died for me. And I am undeserving more than I can tell you. Yet I am the object of divine love and grace, a Savior who loved me and gave himself for me, a Savior smitten at Calvary. He's the one tonight who saves. That's the last of my S's. The one who stooped. The one who was scorned. The one who is smitten. Is alive tonight because he's raised from the dead. Tonight there is a living Savior who is knocking at your heart's door. And he is longing not simply to be a Savior or the Savior. He's longing to be your Savior. If you'll receive him, trust him tonight. God has sent a Savior. Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Multitudes have been saved through him. They express the wonder of the Apostle Paul. I love the words of Titus 3. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but he saved me. Is that okay? Good enough. He saved us. What a wonderful Savior. Say, by the way, is he your Savior tonight? Some of you young people who are here, a lot of ministry and things from the Bible. And it's been an interesting weekend and nice time to see friends and have good food and enjoy being around nice people. But the question is Jesus Christ your Savior? Because everything in your future depends on this single, solitary thing. If you have Christ, you have everything. And if you're without Christ, you are absolutely empty and lost for all eternity. That brings me to my last point. This is a message that was built on the Word of God. It is a message that is centered in the person of Christ. Last of all, it is a message that demands a decision on your part. Now, I feel obligated to disassociate our gospel preaching from the sort of shallow thing that makes a decision for Christ, quotes, close quotes, into some intellectual exercise. That's not how God's salvation works. But I'm going to tell you this. Every single soul in this meeting who is old enough to hear what I'm saying is going to make a decision about Jesus Christ tonight. And this little text has really wormed its way into my heart. There's a lot of joy in it, by the way. And some believed the things which were spoken. It couldn't get better than that. People who had lived their lives in sin and rebellion and at a guilty distance from God, they came to a gospel meeting. And the presentation of Jesus Christ changed everything. They trusted Him. But if it is a verse of unspeakable joy, it is a verse of unspeakable sorrow because some believe not. You see, folks, this is a message that must be received. It is not enough to hear it. It is not enough to assent to its truth. It is not enough to recognize the value that it has had in the lives of others. Apart from personal reception, Christ will never be yours. There's a great story told about a Native American spy who rendered very valuable assistance to the United States government during the Civil War. And as a result of his bravery and his loyalty, the United States government issued him an annual pension, a pension that would have lifted him from poverty and given him a comfortable life. But when he received it, he did a very unfortunate thing. He recognized that it was a value. He recognized that it was a beneficent act on the part of the United States government to issue him this pension. You know what he did with it? He poked a hole in it, put a string through it, and hung it around his neck, and never received a single penny of the blessing that had been offered to him. Reminds me of gospel meetings, eh? There are people who recognize the value of the gospel, but until they receive it for themselves, it does them absolutely no good. So before Mr. Hay comes up to finish the meeting, let me just ask you which half of the verse you're in. Because this is a divided meeting. Preachers say that all the time. And the reason they say it is because it's true. There are some that believe the things that are spoken. And there are some who believe not. My longing tonight is that every person in this room would come to know the Savior. I'm going to be in heaven one of these days. And I would like to meet you there. You know the words of Daniel Whittle, written at the end of the 19th century, are words that stir the soul of every believer as we look forward to being with Him. The beauty of the Savior will dazzle every eye in the crowning day that's coming by and by.
I see people out in the audience and they're smiling. Do you know why? Because they're going to be there. And that Savior that has been so precious to them through life is going to be embraced by them for all eternity. There's another way, I suppose, to end that hymn. The blackness of the darkness shall then dim every eye in the judgment day that's coming by and by. How sad to sit under the power, not of earthly preachers, but the power of the Word of God. How sad to have been confronted with the person of Jesus Christ and challenged to receive Him and to be like these people. Some believe not. May God help you as the gospel is further preached, that you might look to Christ. He's what you need. Nothing less is ever going to do. But I can just tell you this, nothing more is required. Receive Him and receive everlasting life.